chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 817 of the Sanctuary Bible, which is located in the rack on the seat in front of you. Just a reminder, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take one of our Sanctuary Bibles and make it your own. We really are serious about you reading the Word of God, and we want you to have a Bible if you don't have one. Again, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Some Christian hymns are born out of personal experience, some out of personal crisis, and some as a result of a desire to express a key theological or biblical truth. Great is Thy Faithfulness was born simply out of an appreciation of one of God's most important of all His attributes, His faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness was written by Thomas Chisholm, born in a log cabin in Kentucky, on this very day, July 29th, 1866. Now, considering that Abraham Lincoln was also born in a log cabin in Kentucky in the 19th century, I was wondering if they might have been neighbors, but I wasn't able to really find out one way or the other. Chisholm had no formal education beyond elementary school and no high school diploma, yet somehow he was able to manage at least a start in a career in public school teaching. At age 21, he became the associate editor of his hometown weekly newspaper, and at age 27, received Christ as Savior at a revival meeting in his hometown. Then he moved to Louisville, where he became office editor and business manager of the publication, the Pentecostal Herald, and then became a Methodist minister, but soon had to retire because of poor health. And then at age 43, he became a life insurance salesman, and for the next 44 years was in that profession, while also writing poems and hymns until he died at the age of 94. He wrote more than 1,200 poems, many of which became the texts for Christian hymns. Great is Thy Faithfulness was first introduced in Great Britain in 1954 by the Billy Graham Crusade, and it's been a favorite of many ever since. Now, considering that the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is about faithfulness, it might be helpful for us to spend just a few minutes addressing the subject of faithfulness. And if you haven't already turned to the sermon notes page in your bulletin, I encourage you to do that. We will be looking at the lyrics of this hymn, tying it in as we do each week in this series to what the Word of God teaches. I don't think it's an exaggeration at all to say that one of the most important of all of God's attributes is His faithfulness. I say this because all of God's other attributes essentially flow from His faithfulness. For example, God is all-powerful. But if God was not faithful, it wouldn't really matter. If God had the power to do something and says that he will use his power to do something, but God is not faithful, then he might do it or he might not. We would never really know for sure. God is truthful and honest, but these are products of faithfulness. If one is truthful and honest, it means that their word is faithful, that their word is reliable, and that they can be trusted. It's easy to make promises, isn't it? You've probably made a few yourself. What's hard is being faithful to the promises that we've made. In fact, if we are not faithful to the promises we make, we're really better off not making promises at all. It's much easier, in fact, to deal with no promises being given than to deal with promises that have been broken. Broken promises demonstrate an unfaithfulness in one's word and an unfaithfulness to one's commitments. Faithfulness is so important that not only does our salvation depend upon God's faithfulness, our salvation depends on our belief in God's faithfulness. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. This is really what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You cannot believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him unless you believe in His faithfulness. They're really the same thing. You must believe that God will do what He has promised He will do. You must believe that God's word is reliable and true. You must believe that God can be trusted completely. If not, then the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, puts it in the context of an actual event. By faith, it says, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promises. Abraham believed that God was faithful. Not only was God faithful to his promise, but it was Abraham's belief that God would be faithful that caused God to pronounce him justified and righteous. To question God's faithfulness is in fact to question the only thing that can save you, our trust in His faithfulness. If God has every other quality, every other attribute, yet lacks faithfulness, then you and I are in one hopeless condition and situation. In fact, not only do I believe that faithfulness is one of God's most important attributes and characteristics, I believe that it's also one of the most important human characteristics as well. Now, there are a number of things that I wouldn't mind being remembered for by my family and my friends and my peers: that I was a good husband and father, that I was an effective pastor, that I was a good communicator of truth in God's word, that I was a good steward of what God gave. But if no one considered me to be a faithful man, I would be greatly disappointed. I don't know how you can be a good husband or father without being faithful. I don't know how you could be an effective pastor without being faithful. In fact, I don't know how you could be much of anything without being faithful. It's that basic. It's that fundamental. If I had to choose just one personal quality of all of them, I would choose faithfulness. Because with faithfulness, nearly every other quality is assured. Listen to how faithful is defined: strict or thorough in the performance of one's duty, true to one's word, promises, vows, steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, constant, reliable, believed, trusted. To be a person of faithfulness is to be a person who can be trusted, a person who's reliable, a person who does what they say they're going to do and not what they say that they won't. Not once in a while, not now and again, but consistently, predictably, and reliably. But this hymn is really not about our faithfulness, is it? It's about God's faithfulness. But our faithfulness should be a reflection of His. Well, the hymn could almost end after the first statement, when you think about it. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. This is really the essence of the hymn. And the hymn writer could have kind of stopped there, and he still would have said a pretty powerful and significant truth. God is not just faithful, He's great in His faithfulness. His faithfulness surpasses all others. It cannot be duplicated, only emulated. There is no shadow of turning with thee. The term is taken from the King James translation of the Bible, James chapter 1, verse 17, which says that with God there is no shadow of turning. The NIV translation, the one that was just read a few minutes ago, says that God does not change like shifting shadows. Some people are keenly aware of shadows more than others. Photographers are certainly aware of shadows. People who work outdoors in the summer are. Sunbathers are obviously aware of shadows. But this isn't really a reference to shadows produced by clouds, but by stationary objects as the sun moves across the sky. The reason that a sundial works is because of shifting shadows. Shifting shadows mean change. It means that something's happening. Time is passing. Moving shadow, or the moving shadow across the sundial, is the guarantee that there's something happening. There are events taking place. It's a metaphor for the fact that God never changes. Unlike shifting shadows, God is constant. Now, you have to admit that constancy is a very important aspect of faithfulness. Thou changest not. Now, what have you said of another person? He never changes. Now, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Yes, thank you. It does. It depends. Now, if you said, Joe is so reliable, I can always count on Joe. Joe never changes. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? That would be commendable. But what if you said, Joe never remembers to take out the garbage? Joe will never remember to take out the garbage. Joe never changes. Now, that wouldn't be so commendable, would it? For thou changest not to be commendable, there must be no areas needing change. Because God is perfect, for God to change could only be a bad thing. When you have reached perfection, or I should say, God has never reached perfection, God has always been perfection. But when you are perfect, change can only be downward. You can't go any higher than perfection. So to say about us that we never change, it probably is not a good thing, generally speaking. We should be changing. We should be growing. But God should not be changing. He should be constant. Thy compassions, they fail not. God never becomes weary of being compassionate. We don't come to the point where we need God's compassion and God says, I'm sorry, I'm all compassioned out. I wish I could help you, I wish I had some for you, but it's all gone. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. I like the way Psalm 102, verse 25 says it. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The second verse proclaims the testimony of nature to God's faithfulness, which shouldn't come as a surprise to us, seeing as Psalm 19 says what? The heavens declare the glory of God. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Summer, winter, spring, fall. The four seasons. The seasons testify to God's faithfulness. Now, way back in the book of Genesis, after the flood, after God promised that he would never destroy all living creatures again by a flood, he made a promise of consistency in nature, in the natural order that would remain as long as the earth remains. Genesis 8:22, he says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. God's faithfulness is as dependable as the coming and the going of the seasons, as dependable as the day and night. Anybody here want to predict that tomorrow the sun will not come up? Want to go out on a limb there? Anyone want to predict that this summer will be followed by spring? Or that we'll just skip over fall and go right into winter? It's not going to happen. Now, I realize that there are places in the world without seasons. Those who live at the equator don't really have seasons as we know them, technically. I know that when the winter solstice comes, the northern hemisphere will not have a sunrise that's above the Arctic Circle. I realize that. But the point is not that there aren't places where the sun won't be visible on one certain day of the year, or that there aren't places on the earth that don't have a constant climate. The point is that the seasons of the year, day and night, are steady. They are a constant phenomenon on the earth. They have been for thousands of years. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. It takes 365 days, 6 hours, 9 minutes, and 9 seconds for the Earth to travel around the sun one time. We call that a year. It takes 27 and a third days for the moon to travel around the Earth one time. That's a month. It takes 29 and a half days for the lunar cycle to complete, to go from new all the way back to new again. Now, astronomically speaking, these are not absolutely precise measurements, believe it or not, even if we're down to the 9 seconds. But for the average observer, these seem constant. They are very, very reliable. For someone without astronomical measuring instruments, they are constants. The hymn is saying that the predictable seasons, that the predictability of day and night, day after day after day, that the revolution of the earth around the sun and the moon around the earth, all these bear witness to God's great faithfulness. It's saying he's steady, constant, predictable, unchangeable, certain. The third and final stanza focuses on spiritual faithfulness. God in his faithfulness provides pardon for sin and a peace that endures. In fact, it's the pardon that brings the peace. They're very, very closely related. As Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that is, we've been declared righteous, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, a reference to the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We experience God's presence through his Spirit, who offers us encouragement, joy, strength, and guidance. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And one of the better known of all references, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Blessings all mine, they're mine. They're yours. They're ours. Not just a handful, but 10,000 more than what has been specifically mentioned. Finally, there's the refrain, which we've skipped up until now, but it appears in all three of the stanzas. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Again, from the King James translation, from which this hymn was really derived, has the Lord's mercies rather than his great love, which the NIV has. The New American Standard has his loving kindnesses. But all three words translate the same Hebrew word, the word hesed, one of the most important, one of the most significant words and concepts in the entire Old Testament. It refers to God's loyalty, to his kindness, to his love, to his devotion, to his mercy, to his faithfulness. What's new every morning is God's loyal love and his faithfulness to his people. It's dependable. It's sure. It's certain. It's reliable. We can count on it every single day. Every morning that the sun comes up, we can count on God being faithful. He's constant. You know how when you write a check on your checking account and the amount for the check is then deducted from the amount, the balance in your account? You know how that works? And you know how if you do that indefinitely without putting a deposit into the account, that you'll get a phone call from the bank? You know, that's how that works. Well, the Bible teaches that God's account does not diminish, even when we draw on it. There's no finite supply of mercy or love or loving kindness. It's infinite. It's an infinite amount in the account that's brand new every single day. There's no limit to it. What I've needed, God has provided. Not all I may have wanted, but all that I've needed. And if it's been withheld, I can conclude that I didn't need it, even if it's not according to my own assessment. It ends with, "Great is thy faithfulness." Not in some general sense, not in some generic sense, not in some theoretical sense, but "Great is thy faithfulness unto me." It's personal. It's unto me. God is not just faithful in an undefined sense. He's faithful in a very definite sense to me and to you and to us. But the way we experience God's faithfulness is in believing that He's faithful. That's key. It's critical. We must believe that He is faithful by trusting Him in the midst of our need. By being certain, or as certain, of God's faithfulness as we are of the rising sun. Would you say we're pretty certain about that? That's pretty dependable. The seasons, the coming and going of the seasons. Has anybody ever had one single year living in the temperate latitudes where we skipped a season or it kind of got confused and went backwards? No, it's very reliable. God's faithfulness, we see it as reliable as these things, phases of the moon, seasons of the year, the stars and the planets in their courses above. We end with two short truths from the Psalms. Psalm 143:8, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you." And Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Let's pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we come together this morning, we come to not only proclaim your faithfulness, but to thank you for it. That in a world that is constantly changing, you are steadfast, unmovable, constant, reliable, and steady. You are as certain as anything in this world. And even the heavens testify to how faithful you are. Predictability, certainty, all of these things surrounding us are merely testimonies to your faithfulness. And we pray that our lives might reflect that faithfulness too. That we would not only proclaim that God is faithful and great is your faithfulness, but that we in turn are faithful ourselves. Thank you for the words of this hymn, which again reinforce biblical truth. Thank you for your great faithfulness unto us through Christ our Lord. Amen.